Our scripture reading will be from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 17, and this will be read from the New King James Version. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not recommend ourselves against you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, so that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, then those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
Such a powerful verse. Love of Christ compels me. Man, I love that. So, next Sunday, good morning. Next Sunday, I think we're going to have a special treat, a guest speaker. Whoa, you're smiling big now. But anyway, we're a guest speaker, probably 95% sure, very excited, not quite confirmed, but close. Be here. Don't miss it. Next Sunday morning. I plan to be here myself. So last week, I roved around and asked several of you what you think the two most frequently used words in the New Testament are. I said, now, the three most frequently used words in the New Testament are God, Jesus, and then Lord. Those are the three most. And the word God is used 1,300 and some times, and Jesus 900. But after the names of God, God, Jesus, Lord, what do you think the two most frequently used words in all the New Testament? And if you would have asked me, I wouldn't have known. But about four of you out of 11, you got it right. That impressed me. But I'll tell you someday. I don't have time today to tell you what. Bill, you asked me if I would tell that today. Okay, I will. So let me get this right. After God, Jesus, and Lord, faith is the most used, more than love. That surprised me. So faith is most commonly spoken of word in the New Testament, and then love. And you can imagine if God uses the word faith, if you combine it with the word belief, which both come from the same Greek word, a little over 500 times. So if God uses that much and love almost as frequently, you know that that's got to be important to him. It's a message that he wants for us to have in our mind. So we'll be talking about both of those today. Our title is Faith Works Through Love. So we're going to look at Galatians 5. Now, Bill covered this about 4 weeks ago in his Galatians class, but it's so deep. So it says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. So quickly on the context, the Galatian church is going, some of them are tending to go back into the old law. The law of Moses, where you had to be circumcised to be saved. And the Galatian Christians are being taught that's still true, and it's not. So Paul is saying, listen, it doesn't matter. Circumcised, uncircumcised means nothing. Then he goes, but faith working through love, the idea is, means everything. Old law, nothing. Faith working through law, everything. So I want to talk about that today. And so as I was looking at that, I thought, well, how do you explain that? How do you explain that to a 12-year-old? Faith works through love. What do you mean by that? And how do you explain that to a 60-some-year-old? I said, I can't do it unless I understand it. And maybe to you it's obvious, but I'm slow sometimes. So what is faith working through love look like? What does that mean? And number one, in your class 4 weeks ago, I listened again yesterday, Bill, you said that love is the driving force behind faith. And I say amen to that. Love is the driving force behind faith. I think that's a great way to say it. There are other ways to say it, but I think that's excellent. Love helps faith work properly. Kind of like electricity and this light bulb. What does it take to power this right here, Bill? What does it take to power this?
Voltage and amperage.
Oh, voltage and amperage. I am going to get technical, but not that technical, because I don't know what those mean. Putterbaugh does. But so a simple answer, Putterbaugh, what does it take to power this?
Electricity.
So let's check that out. So let's power this, okay? Just a second here. Oh, say, Caden, are you ready? Because do I have a power switch back here? Yes, I do. Is the one... Pretend you're still looking at me. Okay, let's see if I can find this. I should have plugged it in earlier. Okay, Caden, let's check it out. Now give us power, power. One more time. We need electricity. Okay, electricity. There's a problem. Electricity, for it to power anything, it needs wires, or it doesn't work. And faith won't work without love. Will not work. And we'll look at that. You may say, I don't believe that. Well, you should say that until I prove it or try to prove it. But love is like electricity to faith. It's what makes it work. It's what gives it its power. It's the driving force behind faith. And faith just doesn't function well without love. In fact, it's dangerous. Electricity is dangerous without wires. Ever seen a lightning storm? Ever had lightning hit really close? Yeah, I've seen it twice where it hit really close and twice it hit a tree, and it was powerful and it was dangerous. And electricity without wires, without being channeled and directed, very dangerous. And so faith is the same. Check out Luke 9, verse 52, which we will read now. But faith without love, very dangerous. Luke 9, 52, and he, being Jesus, sent messengers on ahead of him. They went and they entered a village of the Samaritan. Now, Jews and Samaritans were not friends. For the most part, they hated each other. So he sent messengers, Jesus sent messengers ahead of him. They went and entered a village of the Samaritan to make arrangements, you know, food, lodging, to make arrangements for him. They're traveling. They're still away from Jerusalem. But they did not receive him. They didn't give them arrangements, food or lodging, because he or they were traveling to Jerusalem. If you're traveling to Jerusalem, you're probably one of those dirty Jews, our enemies. And they didn't help them out. We're talking selling. They're not asking for a handout. They had money. They bought things with it. But the Samaritans, this is pure and simple prejudice, hatred, meanness. So the apostles had faith, and so they had a response for Jesus. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?"
You know, crispy critters just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's just burn them up. You know what? That's faith. That's great faith. They believe the Lord has the power to do that, even working through them. Do you want us to command fire? That's great faith. Unfortunately, it's not good faith. But he, Jesus, turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. You're missing the whole thing. For the Son of Man, my words, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. So these disciples in this instance had great faith, but no love. Excuse me. But no love. It was deadly, potentially dangerous. Faith not controlled by love is not a good thing. So 1 Corinthians 13 that Bill read last week, I believe, and some of this chapter today, it says this, the second half of verse. This is 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2b. And if I have all faith, how much more is left if you have it all? None. If I have all faith, no one does. But if I did, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Consider how profound this is. Total belief in the power of God, total trust in Him, total faith. We're saved by faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, saved by faith through grace. Acts 15, 9, our hearts are cleansed by faith. Faith saves us. And if we have all of it, but don't have love, we are nothing. That's profound to me, because faith is good, but it must be directed, controlled, and driven by love. So that's the main theme of our lesson today. God is looking for faith that is directed by, channeled by love, controlled by love. That, and you know this, but I'm saying this for me or anybody else that needs it. So I want to talk about love. And last week, when we email these things, it just sometimes they don't come across well, but it says faith works through love. That's just the title right there. Last week, I made a statement. I said, love is action. Love is action. And a faithful brother, who I respect greatly, says, I disagree with that. And so I mulled it over. I went home and thought about it, and I agree with him. So I said, love is action, and I'd like to reword that. I'd like to reword that. And I will in just a minute. But first, love and action aren't the same, because if we go out and go jogging right now, we exercise right now, that's action, but that's not love. So they're not identical. So how I would like to reword that is this, that love expresses itself through action. Love reveals itself through action, not a feeling. We can have feeling with our agape love, but my point that I think I said last week is that love, agape love, is an action way more than it is a feeling. We can have feelings too, that's fine. It's an action. But it isn't just an action, it reveals itself through action, the way I want to say it. So let's look at Luke 10, 25 to 37. You know the episode, the event. It's not called the parable, but this is the
episode about the Good Samaritan. And so what we have, and I'll just briefly go through it rather than read it, you've got a man, we don't know his nationality, never told, heading toward Jerusalem. Gentiles headed toward Jerusalem, so did Jews, so did Samaritans. But we've got a man heading toward Jerusalem. Robbers find him, strip him, beat him up. He's half dying, leave him for dead and naked. They strip him. And so you've got three people go by the road. Now, why is Jesus telling me the event? Because the lawyer came up to Jesus. The lawyer is one who knows the law. And he says, they're discussing what the greatest commandments of the Bible are. We talk about it all the time in here. We need to. They're the greatest. But the first is love the Lord, the God, with all your heart, mind, and soul. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. So the lawyer said, well, who's my neighbor? And so the discussion is, so Jesus shows who our neighbors are with the event. So here's a priest. A priest, the teacher of the law, conducts the religious ceremonies of the Jewish nation. He's supposed to be an example of faith. So he's walking down the road, and listen, when they say a road back then, we're not talking I-5. We're not talking 100 yards wide. What, 8 feet wide? Maybe it's a bigger road, a Roman road. Maybe it's 12 feet wide. But we see that he sees the man. Maybe the man's groaning. Maybe he's not, but he's naked, bleeding, ugly. And the priest walks on the other side of the road and passes by. A Levite, also very closely related to conducting religious services, to teaching the law, to knowing the law. Priests and Levites are from the same tribe. He sees him, and he walks. He goes the other side of the road, passes by, nada. That's not love. And that's Jesus' point. So a Samaritan, in the Jews' eyes, a dirty Samaritan. You know, their religion's wrong and all this kind of thing. He's walking by, sees the man whose nationality we're never told. And you know the story. I'm giving the short part of it. Sees him, has compassion on him, washes his wounds, puts him on his own donkey, takes him to an inn, takes care of him, gives him the innkeeper about 300 bucks, 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, and says, you take care of him. If it isn't enough, I'll give you more. Do whatever you need, and I'll give you more when I come back. And Jesus, I already said this, so. Jesus asked the question. He says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor? Action. They're talking about loving your neighbor. And the word Jesus uses is action proved love. It proved he loved his neighbor. And then he says, go and do the same. So you probably agree with me, but love reveals itself through action. It's critical. And then Jesus says, and I think you use this scripture too today, Bill, but John 14:15, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, love, you will do my commandments. You will reveal your love for God, for Jesus, through action. So pretty simple. Boy, a lot of these are just messed up, but I see them ahead of time. 2 Corinthians 5, part of our reading, and verse 14. There are three, I'm going to share with you three translations, really from about 6 or 7 different decent Bible translations. The first one is New American Standard, New English Translation, English Standard Version. It says this. This wasn't the one we read today, which is the one that I prefer, the one we read. For the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ, so there's your love and there's your action. The love of Christ controls us, directs our action. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. So the love of Christ controls us. Two more, New King James, NIV say, the love of Christ compels us. Even though I use the NASB, I love this translation. It compels us. It drives us. It's our motivator. It causes us, our love causes us to take action. Love compels us. And then the voice, love, the controlling force in our life is the love of the Anointed One. I love these, and this is my favorite example of compelling love in the Old Testament. Absolutely my favorite one. 2 Samuel 23, beginning in verse 14. David was then in the stronghold. He's running for his life from King Saul. Saul is trying to kill him for at least a couple of years. While the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem, his enemies were in Bethlehem, David had a craving and said, oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Number one, David, like Jesus, was born in Bethlehem. He longed for the water he drank as a boy. But he's not dying of thirst. He has a craving, like I craved Jamocha almond fudge. He longed for the water that he was raised with. So his life's not in danger. There's never a time that I can think of that once they didn't have enough food, but ever a time when they didn't have water to drink, Jordan River and other streams. So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. I love that. His life wasn't in danger. The only reason they risked their lives for David was because they loved him so much. He was their, not just a king, but their friend, one whom they had deep agape love for, respect, and they did this just because of love. That's it. Not because of matter of life. But he wouldn't drink it. He gets this gift that he craved, but he poured it out to the Lord. In the next verse, 17, he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. What an awesome example of just motivation by love, being compelled by love for someone. In Galatians 6:10, we're told, so then, you've already covered this, Bill. Thank you for doing the groundwork. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are the household of the faith. That's love. And when it says do good, we're talking about doing good to Democrats and Republicans and atheists and malicious gossips and people that are mean. All people, not Christian. Now, he says especially those of the household of the faith, but he says all people, those that we don't trust, those that are mean to us, those that may harm us if they have the ability, do good to them. So you've got a combination of two things before that's going to happen. We have to have the faith. We see it in the Word of God. Faith come by hearing, hear by the Word of God. And we say, wow, what God asks me is difficult. So then our faith is driven by love, and we do good because the two are combined, faith working through love. Faith that pleases God does not exist without love. So the question now is, let's reverse that. Can love that pleases God exist without faith? You can't have faith alone, but can you have love alone? Well, you can. You can have love alone, but as far as I can tell, not that pleases God. Matthew 5:44, Jesus speaking says, but I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those that persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, the idea is if you only love those who love you, what reward do you have? Rhetorical question, you have none. That's not what God is looking for. He's looking for a love that is directed by faith, just as love controls and drives faith. Faith instructs love how to act. So he says, if you just love those that love you, that's normal. That's worldly. That's what heathen do, tax collectors and bad people, even people in gangs who harm people on purpose. They love those who love them. That's just the physical man. Anybody can do that. But Jesus says, what reward do you have? Because that's normal. That's not being the sons of God. So faith, so love without faith is not sanctified, not made holy, not precious to God. Love doesn't work well unless it's guided by faith. So faith teaches us what the truth is. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how we learn what real truth is. Faith teaches us what truth is. Love motivates us to do what faith teaches. They work hand in hand. They are completely dependent upon each other. As far as I can tell, if you know of a scripture that says differently, let me know. But faith working through love, that's what God is looking for. And they're inseparable. They have to be joined together. They have to be in our hearts. Both of them were in our minds. Faith and love are completely dependent upon each other. So I don't know if you noticed, and this may be the shortest sermon I've done this year. I never know. But I don't know if you noticed, but we began with Galatians 5:6, which says, through Christ Jesus, circumcisions or uncircumcision mean nothing but faith working through love. So we started off with the idea of faith, and this is our fifth and final lesson on faith. But we started out talking 5 weeks ago and this morning about faith. Did you notice how we morphed, though? We morphed from faith to love because it's so completely interconnected and one can't be with the other. Put my glasses on just to read a few things. Can't be separated. When we walk by faith, which we studied last week, I mean to live by faith. When we live by faith, being directed by the Word of God, when we live by faith, our faith is working through love, channeled through love. I've said that already, but like electricity powers a light bulb, but can't just do it through the air. It has to have wires, and faith has to have love to bring it home, to make it work properly. So when we walk by faith through love, the benefits, they flow in every direction, every direction. When we walk by faith through love, everyone around us benefits. Everybody does. Because that's what we're meant to do, who we're meant to be, and how faith and love are to work together, like the lights that Jesus tells us to be in Matthew chapter 5. We're the light of the world. And when people see it, they should be glorifying God. It says that in 1 Peter as well, chapter 2. Not about lights, but about seeing us. And when we're slandered, but they see our good works and they glorify God, that's our mission and our joy, and it benefits everybody. So our faith and love, they benefit the people around it, but they glorify our Father. That is definitely my child. Yes, yes, they mess up. But their faith is working through love, and they're striving to be like me. I claim that person as my child in Jesus. They're my child. So God is glorified. And lastly, anybody who lives by faith, that's guided by love, Anybody who does that is greatly blessed. We benefit perhaps more than anybody else does, because the Christian life gives a satisfaction, a fulfillment that nothing else can give a person. So that's the end of our lesson today, making up some of the really long ones I've done recently. But walk through faith, guided by love, and you'll look back on your life and say, I loved my life. I'm glad I lived that way.